in the very early days, on those rare occasions when Todd was not there, and I had the privilege of preaching, we began the service with something else, and in light of remembering those early days, Don Barrett, where are you?
Here, sir.
Do you have something to say? Which is how Don always used to do the greeting. Well, today we have had a full spectrum of service from the very young to me. And representing the very old, I have to confess that the scripture that you have in the bulletin is not the one that I intend to preach from. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and nobody who knows me could ever imagine that I would only read four verses. So this is Joshua 4, verses 1 through 24, and I'll remind you as you turn that this is actually part of a larger section of from chapter 3 through chapter 5. So part of my benefit to you today is that I'm only going to read from chapter 4, okay? And as I read and as you follow along, remember that this is God's holy and inerrant word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Joshua 4, beginning at verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be the name of God. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us from your word. Make the book live to us. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see our Savior. Help us to see that which you call us to, and to give praise and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a tremendous weekend this has been. To look back at Safe Harbor's history, particularly the early days, and to celebrate. It has been so good to see so many of you that we've known and loved for so long. I bring you greetings from your daughter church in Easton, Shore Harvest Presbyterian Church. I'm still on the staff there. They haven't kicked me out yet, and I am an assistant pastor there. It has been great to be here, to marvel at some of you that we haven't seen in a long time, to see folks that that we haven't seen before, to appreciate that some folks like Don and Vicki have come all the way from the coast of South Carolina to be here with us for this celebration. It's a tremendous honor to me that Pastor Todd and the session invited me to preach here today. It's an honor to preach at any time. It is especially an honor to do so at Safe Harbor, where some of the best memories that my wife and I have in the ministry have come from, and especially to preach on this day. I figured Todd must have needed a day off, so when they couldn't think of anybody else, they gave me a call. On a weekend of remembrance, it is very fitting to look at this passage in Joshua chapter 4. As I mentioned before, it's actually part of the section of chapters 3 through 5, the crossing of the Jordan River and the entrance into the Promised Land, and making ready to actually take that. Even as the Lord was doing a great miracle and leading them to their new home, he directed them to do something that would help them remember it in the future. He told Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and have them take a stone from the riverbed and bring it to the west side of the Jordan. Now, we don't know how big these stones were. They had to have been bigger than pebbles, or you wouldn't have noticed them. On the other hand, although the people of Israel were bold as they entered the Promised Land, I don't think they picked up boulders. They had something somewhere in between to take out on the side and place them there as a memorial. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, we're told that the place where they put them was named Gilgal. Gilgal was named because there the Lord rolled away the reproach of the people. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, it says the word Gilgal sounds like the Hebrew word for roll. Well, the Hebrew word is actually galal, to means to roll, and Gilgal itself is actually translated elsewhere, wheel. So a much cleverer man than I am would make a connection between the stones at the place called Rolling and the Rolling Stones, but I won't do that. I will say that some scholars believe that the stones were actually placed in a circle in connection with the name, and there is a debate among scholars as to whether or not there was only one set of stones placed on the dry land on the west side of the Jordan, or a second set of stones actually in the riverbed, as verse 9 that we read seems to suggest. I don't know the answer to that, but the point of these instructions and what Joshua had them do was to create a memorial, to create a memorial for the years to come. Some of you may remember that Shore Harvest was launched from a Sunday school class at Annapolis EP Church. What you may not remember is that Sam Elder taught that class on the life of Joshua, with a particular emphasis on the book of Joshua. And his goal was for us to get a vision of crossing a great body of water, in this case the Chesapeake Bay, to take that new land for the Lord and for his work. Many of you know this was not the first time that EP had tried to begin a Reformed church on the Eastern Shore. I'm grateful to hear that there were 315 years between the one and Safe Harbor, but actually earlier than that, Sam told us that there had been seven previous attempts, some of which had lasted and become other churches like Y Bible in Graysonville and Talbot Bible in Easton, and some of which, like the work that Julie and I were part of in 1992, along with Tony and Mary Ann Hafey and Jim and Dee Dee Schreiber and Ed and Mildred Bangs, actually died. So the success of Safe Harbor was no automatic thing. There was no voice somewhere saying, if you build it, they will come. Because before, it had been tried, and they hadn't come. It was a venture of faith. The success of Safe Harbor reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So as Joshua and the people of Israel, probably a few million strong, crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, they made provision for memorials in these 12 stones. In America, we have monuments and walls and museums as memorials to remember the past as we live out the present and move into the future. Several of those remind us of the phrase that they are there lest we forget. The instructions in verses 6 and 7 and 21 through 24 in Joshua chapter 4 tell us that those memorials were to serve as discussion starters. For those of us who've been in the teaching profession, they are visual aids, as it were. They would provide teachable moments for future generations, because in future generations, the plan was for children to see them and to say, what do these stones mean? I mean, there's always a question of what does it mean? You've heard the old story about the boy who comes to church for the very first time, and he's asking his mother questions about what things mean. That man is up there opening that book. What does that mean? Oh, well, he's reading the Bible. Oh, okay. And those people are passing those plates around. What does that mean? Well, they're taking the offering. Oh, that man is up there with his hands folded and his head bowed. What does that mean? Well, they're going to pray now. Oh, and that man just took his watch off and put it up there in front of him. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. These would provide teachable moments to tell their children how God had blessed them in years gone by, even as we are doing here at Safe Harbor this weekend. So as we look at the passage and see it in the context of this weekend's celebration of Safe Harbor's 20th anniversary, I want to focus on these memorials and see them in three ways. Memorials make us look back at where we have been, and we've done a lot of that this weekend. Memorials are designed to affect how we look forward to where we're going. And these memorial stones and this memorial weekend in particular should help us focus on the God who brought them and has brought you thus far. So we look back, we look forward, and we look upward. At another time of crisis in Israel's history, another leader, the prophet Samuel, set up a stone of help called Ebenezer and declared, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." We sing that in the second verse of a hymn when we say, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Those of you who know anything about me are very grateful that I read that and I did not sing it. So first we see that memorials make us look back. We've been doing a lot of looking back this weekend. The book that Todd was referring to a few minutes ago is an excellent way to remind all of us at Safe Harbor what God has done. But it was only a couple weeks ago that you also looked back, celebrating the life of Bill Seeds and remembering the gift he was to Safe Harbor as well as to his family. And the nation has looked back this week at the impact of evangelist Billy Graham on the occasion of his homegoing. So many people were touched by his ministry and will pass by his casket in Charlotte on Monday and Tuesday and in the U.S. Capitol in D.C. on Wednesday and Thursday. Memorials and times like this make us look back. And Joshua's instruction in these verses stress that as he gives the reasons for this memorial stones, we see that in verse 7 and in verse 24. "Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people a memorial forever." And then again, so that when your children look at it and ask the questions, tell them, "This is where we crossed the Jordan, what the Lord did for us." It's like, "I was there when we crossed the Jordan River," that generation was to say to their children. Not like crossing the Chesapeake Bay on a marvelous feat of engineering, but crossing a river without a bridge. When in the springtime, it was at rushing levels from the melting of the winter snows. Not during a drought when there was a trickle and you, if you're careful, you don't get your feet too wet. This was at the worst time of the year to cross. The water stopped and the people crossed on dry ground. Chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that. The water stopped for all of Israel to cross. And when they were all across, the water flowed back again. Just as a generation before, the waters of the Red Sea had parted and stopped to let God's people cross until all were done, and then the waters came back again and flooded and killed the Egyptian soldiers. Some things are worth celebrating, and the crossing of the Jordan River under these circumstances was worth celebrating and remembering for years to come. Joshua had these memorial stones set up so the people would remember it for years to come. Now, there are no memorial stones at the Cavaleros' old home where the Bible study was. And there are no memorial stones at the Seeds' home where we gathered together and gave the church its name. There are no memorial stones in the Stevensville Middle School cafeteria or gymnasium. I think there is still the food pyramid that some of you remember seeing there in the cafeteria. And as soon as Safe Harbor left, the school didn't know what to do with the mat that had to be rolled out every Sunday and then rolled back every Sunday. So I think it's gone the way of all flesh. There are stones here, not necessarily memorial stones, but Pastor Todd has often referred to this as the miracle that is Safe Harbor. And just as the crossing of the Jordan River and before that the Red Sea were miracles worth celebrating, so after 7 failed attempts to start a Reformed church on the Eastern Shore, the work at Safe Harbor is a miracle worth celebrating. Memorials look back, and that's what this memorial anniversary weekend is doing. And I'm privileged to be a part of it. But memorials don't only make us look back. They also make us look forward. After all, these memorial stones were a preparation for the future. It wasn't just that they came over, they accidentally kicked some stones up, and people came back later and said, well, what happened with this? Oh, gee, let me see if I can remember. No, the plan was to do this as a memorial for the future. When your children ask their fathers in times to come. Now, the Hebrew word is the word makar, most often translated tomorrow. There were many tomorrows for the people of Israel to look forward to when they crossed the Jordan. Just because they crossed didn't mean automatically that the land was theirs. There was still the mighty city of Jericho that had to be dealt with right in front of them. And all the other towns and all the other peoples that were there to be dealt with in order for them to take the land. There was still much more left to do. So this reminds us that there is a difference between memorials and nostalgia. There is a difference between memorials and nostalgia. Certainly memorials can lead to nostalgia, but if that's all they do, they haven't done what they're designed to do. Last night, Pastor Todd and Pastor Tony talked about Safe Harbor's new vision statement lead people to the good life in Christ. And this is a perfect time in an anniversary weekend to do that. Seeing where you've been, remembering where you've come from, celebrating the last 20 years is important, but what good is it if 20 years from now, that's all that remains, those 20 years and what happened?
Do you remember that church on Kent Island across from the high school? Didn't we have some good times there? The building and the music and the kids and the food? Yeah, I remember that.
Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be tragic if those were the only things that went forward from here? Suppose the nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan, but then been destroyed at Jericho or one of the other places they went to. Would they just be a footnote in history like the Hittites, and the Amalekites, or any of those other tribes and nations? And if they had been destroyed, what would those stones have meant to anyone who came by years later? They probably would notice them because the area just west of the Jordan was called a plain, the plain of Jericho. And those 12 stones probably would be just a curiosity, maybe a Middle Eastern Stonehenge, but nothing more. But the memorial stones did not simply look back to the past. If they didn't inspire and encourage the future generations to pass on, they would have been just a historical curiosity. And if this 20th anniversary celebration does not inspire the congregation at Safe Harbor to move forward, to grow in unity and in outreach, then in years to come, this may be nothing more than a weekend of nostalgia. That won't be what these stones were for. And that's not what this anniversary celebration is for either. Memorials should not only make us look back, they should make us look forward. They should renew our determination to continue what was started, not to merely wallow in where we've been. Now stop a moment. Some of you may have already realized that what I've said so far could be very easily adapted into a political speech or a campaign rally. And if memorials only make us look back or look forward, then politics or self-improvement or social movements, as necessary and helpful as they are, would be all they're good for. But these memorials not only make us look back and make us look forward, these memorials also make us look upward. Look back at verse 10 in the passage that we read. It said, "For the priest bearing the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan, and everything, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people." Back in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho." And then at chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, it says that when the priests had the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests were lifted up on dry ground, that's when the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. The emphasis is on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, don't fixate on the Ark of the Covenant. It was a gold-plated box with two tablets of the Ten Commandments, manna, and a bronze serpent inside. Nice designs on the top. But the real Ark would never have produced those Indiana Jones movies. And in later years, when the people actually worshiped the bronze serpent, King Hezekiah rightly crushed the serpent so that it wouldn't be an object of worship for them. God has rightly said, "I am the Lord, and I will share my glory with nothing else." The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord, nothing less. It was the Lord who opened the Jordan River for just as long as they needed, and no longer. It was the Lord who had opened the Red Sea for just as long as they needed, and no longer. It was the Lord who called his people out of Egypt into the wilderness and toward the promised land. And Moses had recognized that when he said in Exodus 32:15, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Safe Harbor is not here today because of Todd Williams or Tony Lombardo or Will LaRose. We're not celebrating this 20th anniversary because of the core group Bible study or the Sunday school class at Annapolis EP. As hard as Bill Seeds and so many others have worked, no human being or group of people alone could have brought this church to this point or lead it from where it still needs to go. "This is the Lord's doing," we read in Psalm 118, "and it is marvelous in our eyes." Have you noticed that the full name of the Ark is the Ark of the Covenant? God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the everlasting relationship that people can have with God, all of this is what covenant means. And because they were God's covenant people, in Joshua 5, they circumcised the previously uncircumcised males as the sign of the covenant, and they celebrated the Passover, the meal of the covenant. Now, that's not your normal great military strategy, okay? You cross over the river into the area where the enemy is, And as you make ready to go to battle, you completely immobilize all the fighting men for several days until they can recover. And before you actually go to battle, you stop and have a meal. Well, stopping and having a meal is always a good thing, but that's not normally the time that you would do it if a person were coming up with battle plans themselves. When we baptize today and take the Lord's Supper today, we're remembering and celebrating the covenant promises and the covenant keeping of our God. Francis Schaeffer has said that these chapters in Joshua celebrate the continuity of God's presence with his people. In chapter 3, verse 7, God promised to be with Joshua as he had been with Moses. In Joshua 4:23, God promised to dry up the Jordan as he had dried up the Red Sea. And celebrating the signs of the covenant as it had been given to Abraham and given in Egypt. The book of Joshua begins in chapter 1, verse 5 with this promise. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews takes up that last phrase in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lawrence Richards says about memorials that memory should focus on who God is and what he has done. To fail to remember means abandoning the Lord and his righteous path. We look back today at things that people have done, but more than that, we need to look back today at things that the Lord has done. Because the people won't be here forever, at least those people, but the Lord will be. So on this anniversary weekend, what do we take from this account of the memorial stones in the Jordan River? They had been lifted out by representatives of all 12 tribes. And it says that even the tribes that had settled east of the Jordan were there with them to go into the land. What does that tell us? They needed everybody. And for any church to be successful, we need everybody. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the Sunday school teachers or any other group of leaders that you can think of. If everybody isn't there doing their part in prayer and in growing in Christ and doing the things that God has enabled you to do and called you to do, the church just won't grow the way it could. The memorials were for the sake of the next generations. There's nothing automatic about faith and salvation. Future generations need to be taught. They need to be reminded. And those memorials were there to do that, and we need to remember to do that as well. The memorials were also for the sake of the people of the earth. It says in verse 24 that the people of the earth would learn about God from what had been done and what those memorials would testify. People in Kent Island, people in Queen Anne's County still include a lot of people who don't come here or come to any other Bible-believing church. They don't know the Lord. They don't know anything about what it means to follow him. They need to learn from the memorials that are you and that is Safe Harbor that there is something different. Not just something weird, but particularly something different and attractive, that which leads them to find the good life in Christ, not just the good life in their things and the things that they can do. The reputation of the church matters just as much as the reputation of the individuals of the church. What kind of reputation are you building in the community? Memorials would be so that they would fear the Lord your God forever. It's about the Lord. It's not people. It's not buildings. You were reminded of that last fall when a tornado came through Bay City, of the verse that says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Safe Harbor and the work of the Lord is not about this building, as wonderful as this building is. It's about the people. It's about the work that God is calling and equipping and enabling you to do. Only in the power of God and the leading of God and the timing of God could Safe Harbor have started successfully and reached the place where it is today. Only in the power of God and the leading of God and the timing of God can Safe Harbor continue to be a light on the island to lead you home and lead people to know the good life in Christ. So as you leave this service this morning, I want you to do three things. Number one, thank God for what he has done here, for the lives touched, the disciples made, and the gospel proclaimed. Number two, give all the credit and all the glory to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And number three, ask God what he would have you to do and how he can use you for the time to come. Do you know him through Christ? Are you growing in him through his word? Are you serving him in your family, in the church, in your workplace, and in your community? At the first Palm Sunday, Jesus said if people didn't praise him, the very stones would do it. That's ultimately what these 12 memorial stones did. They gave praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God has been a stone of help until now, and that's how he will be a stone of help for the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done, and you have done what you have done because of who you are. Thank you for Jesus, for salvation in him. Thank you for your power and your leading. Thank you for your purpose and for what you have done here over these 20-some years. We pray that that you will work in the hearts of everyone here to know you better, to grow in you, to become more faithful disciples, and to represent Jesus Christ in the places where you have put us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.